You know why? Because you just got recorded. In other words, I move away from the recorder so that it, when it gets on the internet, there will not be just a big, a bass singing bass. Because I can sing bass in that one. In that matter. Okay, good. Let's pray and we will move to the book. Thank you, Father, again for the amazing book that you've given us to tell us what we need to know. We're thankful we don't need any more revelation that is there. When we come to the book, we open it and we rightly divide it and we find that which is for us by taking it literally, or we find that which isn't for us and we learn of you in those truths, but it's not for our practice. And we're thankful for these passages that are so important to our understanding of what we have in Christ. And we'll thank you as you bless by your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. We are moving to another subject. I have worked hard to try not to get into two messages here. We may do a one and a two here yet. But the next click is going to tie off the material I have organized around the results of the baptizing work of the Spirit. In the list of your position, we don't have sealing. In the list of your possessions, we don't have sealing. And there's a good reason for that, because it describes a mechanism that took place at the moment you were saved, when you were placed in Christ, and there was a seal placed there. And it's the whole package, and we will see how that works in God's Word. And so when we talk about being sealed by the Holy Spirit, we're dealing with something important, and it's something that we've talked about. It seems to me like it was rather recently, but I know it wasn't. I think it's been probably about 6, 7, 8 years ago when we were dealing with elements of sealing. So we're not, it never hurt us to go back over things again, but this will give you an opportunity to relate to this truth as we study it in this matter. And this seal keeps you in the body of Christ. Kind of an interesting, because this kind of a seal is not a seal that you can find anywhere. You can't find it at Saturday Market. You can't find it at the Federal Bureau of Engraving. You can't find this seal at any electric company. I would plan to do this, but I forgot to do it. And that is, I have one of those electric companies. In fact, I have a couple of them. I probably am not supposed to have them, but somebody gave them to me. You know, the seals you put on the boxes, on the meters. And they put that seal on, and that is to make sure nobody bootlegs. It's not, they don't call it that, do they, Mark? But it's a seal to say you can't go and hook wires into that meter for somebody else. It's that is pretty much an illegal kind of thing when that's on it. And they're made, the only way you're going to get them off is if you cut them off. You don't have a combination, there's no lock, it's a seal to keep someone from getting in. So there are a variety of seals of all kinds that are there. It's kind of interesting when we relate to our legal documents. When we have a graduation at seminary, we use the seminary seal. And the seal is on a degree or on a certificate. We put the seal on there. It's a device that does that. It's interesting, I have a seal like that for my books in my library. As I've gotten a little further down the road, I don't use the seal because there may be a day I need to do something to sell them to make some cash, so I don't put a seal in or a book stamp. But that seal there says it's mine. I wish some of the people I've lent books to would realize that that's what that means in that matter. I've kind of decided almost, I've got to be careful what I'm saying here, but I've almost decided to put a plastic cover with the fluorescent sheet in it that says this book belongs to and must be returned to, you know, and probably doesn't work anyway. Yeah, they'll take it off because it's awkward, and I won't see it. I have a little short list of books that I'm missing. And if you borrow a book from me, don't forget to return it, because if it's an important one, I'll never forget you, and it won't be a positive thought. In that matter, that's what happens with a book person, in that matter. So there are all kinds of seals when we talk about it, but the interesting part of it is there's a seal that keeps you in the body of Christ. And it's not a seal that can be broken. And we will see that. If you want to tangle with a certain person of the Godhead, and you're going to break him, you're in big trouble dealing with the omnipotent. Because you have a person of the Godhead that is very active as a seal. And that's important to us. We're sealed in Christ. We have a position in Christ. We have possessions in Christ. You can't change that. And I always smile when I see these people who are determined to lose their salvation. I mean, they're so funny. When we had the old pews in here, right down there, right where that blanket is, was a man that sat, and he would fight with me over security. And he would say, you can lose your salvation, but I can't. You can lose your salvation, but I can't. I won't. And we went round and round and round on it. And the guy, he was a heretic in that area. And every time I'd see him, it seemed. I mean, I'd meet him at the door. If I was preaching on something else, he'd bring it back to this thing of losing your salvation. When he was put in a care center, I'd go and talk to him. I'd walk in the door. You can lose your salvation. It was just about that fast on it. And one day I was at this care center, and we went through verse after verse just to show different. His hermeneutics were kind of rocky in some areas. And finally he said, I don't think anybody's a real believer can lose their salvation. I said, okay, that's what Scripture says, right? Right. A week later, I think it was, I went back. First thing, I come through the door. Yeah, I think somebody can lose their I couldn't win in that. And Dale and Sandy know that person. I trust he's with the Lord. I always had trouble getting a good, clean presentation of the gospel from him. Don and Cheryl know who he was. The road out in front happens to be named for that family. In that matter. But it was so interesting, this thing of assurance. If you read the Bible and take it literally and you think you can lose your salvation, I wouldn't recommend you see a psychiatrist, but it might be advisable in that matter. I know the world system and what it is. There is so much that says your salvation is eternal. God gave you eternal life when you believe. You know, there are those who want to live in the Old Testament, and they're waiting for their eternal life. And many of them are going to wait forever. And then they're not going to ever have eternal life. Because they have all of these strings to this thing of salvation, and they're major denominational people. Because they see eternal life as something you get at death or at the judgment, is what they say. And so they're concerned. Well, if it's eternal life, and if you have the Son, you have life indwelling you. And that's 1 John 5 and a lot of other passages. How can you lose something that's eternal? That didn't even have a beginning, because it's a person. Your whole salvation is bound in the persons of the Godhead. And if you think that you can do it, and you know what, I've heard so many times that one of the favorite passages, this is Bible college stuff in a way, was in Romans 8. And you know, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And they said, but I can. I've heard people that don't have any assurance, and they don't have, they think, I can outdo God. Nothing. And it's, I won't say they were a creature, but they ultimately came from Adam. And it's interesting the word creature is a result of creating a cis ending in this case, and that's what happens. But security is affirmed. The Holy Spirit is the one who seals. He's your living seal. And he's involved in this, and you've been sealed in Christ. And that's where we're going. And so you have that seal guarantees the stability of present tense salvation that you got in past tense salvation for future tense. You are going to receive the inheritance because of the seal. You're going to get, in Christ I am what I will be. You're going to get what you will be because of the seal. And that's the reason I went ahead and used this cover again. So we are reminded, in Christ right now, I am what I will be. And it may be counted to me so by God by imputation. But we will have a unique relationship to all the provisions of grace in Christ. And that is important to us. Now, it's rather interesting when we talk about this thing of being sealed. We find that in key passages it's tied to the concept of down payment or pledge or guarantee. And that term is called earnest in the AV. And we'll be looking at this concept somewhat. It's not our central purpose. Back when we went through this, we went through all of sealing. Then we went through earnest as a separate line in the pneumatology series that we did back when in that matter. And so we're not going to spend that much time there. Sealing or seal, to seal or seal, occurs 45 times in the New Testament. There are plenty of times and plenty of cases there in which we can discover what it means and what's involved. Now, of course, you hear the word seal. No, you're not thinking about some seaborne mammal. But the word seal, you think of Revelation, right? The seals and the seal judgments. You're right, a lot of those occur in the seal judgment materials in Revelation. The verb is found in Revelation as well. We'll look at it in passing. That is related to the 144,000 in this matter. And so this term is pretty dominant in Scripture. And we want to look at what it means and how it works. We have one verb, one noun. So we're looking at both in this case so that we can understand it. The verb is an interesting use of it, to seal something. Our society has changed the word seal into some other meanings than it did probably 150 years ago. And that is, you can get machines that seal, right? These vacuum machines that pull it out and seal up your food. You can freeze it. It's interesting, when they started to learn how to can, one of the great innovations of canning was to have a glass jar with a seal that would hold and preserve what was inside. And that seal, and I'm not sure of the history of that part of canning, but that's what they, before that, how did they preserve things like that? They would preserve it by putting a lot of salt in it. Or drying, in that matter. And so you had, the salt. I read a number of years ago a book on salt and why it was so important in the world years ago. And salt made the fishing industry what it became, because they found out they could catch fish, stick them in barrels of salt, and it would preserve them, though they tasted salty on it, in that matter. And so the idea of a seal was something to preserve it, and that's not quite what this meant, because in a sense, the Holy Spirit preserves, but it's even better than that when we look at it here. The idea of marking as a seal for security. I use the word mark. Do I need to say something about that word? This is not the word that's used in the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is a different word. It's a word that has the idea of to notch or to engrave. And so it means to imprint a mark. It's probably more than a tattoo. And the mark of the beast is where? that right hand or on the forehead. I still remember that movie from back when. You know, I don't want it on my hand. I'm proud it's on my forehead. Put it right there. You know, and that was looking forward to that event on it. I can see that with politics as it is today, that there are people that brilliant that would want to do that in that matter. Sorry about the sarcasm. No, I'm not sorry. Anyway, let's go and take a couple examples, or we'll look at more than a couple, out of how a mark is used for security. Matthew 27 tells us about the events. You know, it's interesting. These people who listened to Jesus remembered certain things for their own benefit. And they figured there was a conspiracy. Why? Because they were conspirators in their own. And the conspirator is good at finding conspiracies. And this is what happens in Matthew 27. And where we're going to go in Matthew 27 is down toward verse, I've got to get my right, verse 62. The word seal is down a little further. Now the next day, the following day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the tomb or sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he's risen from the dead. Isn't it funny, these guys who didn't believe in the resurrection thought somebody might believe that there could be a resurrection when there had been none before. The resuscitations had taken place, but no resurrection in the matter. And so they say, command that they steal him away so that the last error shall be worse than the first. In fact, he stated it, and then it happens. And Pilate said unto them, have a watch. This idea of place a guard. Go your way and make it sure as you can. And the idea was to place a guard on it and do the best you know. And he says, as you can is oida, as you can figure it out in that matter. And so what happens, it says, so they went and made the sepulcher sure. They did what they could. They put a guard on it. Sealing the stone. Putting a seal in it so that it would be visible. See, that's why that seal is on an electric meter. If a person who reads a meter sees a broken one of those, then they become suspicious of what's happening in that matter. And so here, a seal. Some say that this was Herod's seal. I don't know that. That's a tradition that has come up where Herod's signet was lent, and I don't think he would have lent it, his signet ring to put a seal on the door in that matter. And I don't think it was yellow tape on the matter. But somehow there was a seal placed on it so that it would be so they could tell if someone had tampered with it, and they put a guard about it. So you see, there was a seal placed on the door. The abyss in Revelation 20 in verse 3 has a seal placed upon it. And let's just quickly read that verse. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 3. And it says, and cast him, that is Satan or the devil or the dragon, into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him. And the word is bottomless pit is abyss. Set a seal upon him that he should not deceive the nations, should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are fulfilled. And then after that, he must be loosed a little time, a short time in that matter. So you see, there's a seal on Satan related to the abyss. He can't do anything for 1,000 years in that matter. And so that is secure. That secures the world from him during the millennial kingdom. Then the idea of to mark with a seal to conceal, or, boy, I'm having more fun these days. I've been doing this for weeks now, and you don't see it. I've been hitting OF instead of OR. And in the notes, that's what happened. OR to conceal the hide. And this is a seal to hide something. Now, Don is having issues in this matter. He's been trying to break a seal, and God don't let him do it. He's been working like mad to try to break this seal. And he knows what I'm saying here. In Revelation chapter 10, we are introduced to the seven thunders. And so I have to credit him with this. I mean, if you talk to him very long, he's always trying to solve the seven thunders and what they say. And so in 10:4 of Revelation, it says, "And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and don't write them, and write them not." And Don is determined to, sabotage the seal in that matter. Couldn't resist that sealed passage with the seven thunders. But that's to seal, to conceal, or to hide. That's the idea. So nobody would know. John could understand what was said by the seven thunders, but he was prevented from writing it. He started to write. And so you can see that there. Has the idea of to mark with a seal or set a mark or marking on something. I won't go to other passages for that. To mark with a seal, to mark one's possession, or to identify one's possession as secure. I believe that's why there's a mark placed on 144,000 to say this one is secure. In Revelation 7, we have that material on the 144,000. Remember that when they come, when they are sent at the middle of the tribulation, they go out 144,000. When they come back, there will be 144,000. 144,000. In 2.5 years, with everything that's going on in the tribulation period, you'd think at least some of them would be hit by shrapnel or something. You know, there ought to be some. Or there might be disease or something. No. These guys are impervious to anything that will kill them. They've got 144,000, no cancer. And with the sun doing what it's doing, I wonder about the cancer situation in the trib period and some of those things. But they are going to survive. There's not going to be one missing. It's not going to be 143,999. It's all of them are going to come at the end because God puts a seal on them and preserves them and protects them. They are His. And that's what's frustrating to these people because they're sent all over the world. These Jewish, and I don't want to call them missionaries, but in a sense they are. They go out related to the kingdom and they go out across the world. And these people that hated Christ and hate anybody. Could you imagine, be careful here, but can you imagine this happening now if 144,000 went out through the Middle East? These guys in the Middle East with things that are going on would be so frustrated, they'd have probably become suicidal on their own part because you could see some Arab with his bomb strapped to his body going up and putting his arm around one of the 144,000 and setting it off. And all his buddies said, "Where are you going to take care of this deal?" And the guy stands there grinning as the guy blows up. Because, you see, I mean, that's a good illustration of 144,000. You know, any desperate means, they're still going to survive. And they are going to have needs. You remember what happens when they're out? How does one show their faith beside not having the mark of the beast in the second half of the tribulation period? One of the 144,000 comes by, and what do? You feed them or give them water, of which commodities are very few. And it shows your faith. I shouldn't say your, their faith, those who are there. Thank God we're going to be elsewhere in that matter. And so there's a mark to show the security of their position. It's a mark to certify. And I almost think it leans that way a little bit sometimes here because of the fact we have that earnest that comes afterwards. On it, I sent off a couple of those certificates that I made for that forum a couple years ago. You know, the guarantee that you'll not mature, and if you want to live by the Mosaic Law, and I quoted the four passages out of Hebrews, and I sent that out. I have a funny feeling I might get a request for permission to use that. And if it is, it'll be in a periodical that's out. We'll see. The types of seal. You know, there are wax seals that are common. We even have wax seals today, I think. I'm out of that loop. I remember there was a time you could buy wax in your little seal. You could put it on the back of an envelope to give it the personal touch. And you could have the colored wax and all of that. Well, there were wax seals used. I don't forget, those were beeswax, not petrochemical wax. Because if they'd used petrochemicals then, it would have been bituminum, which would have been a chunk of black tar. And that probably would have got stuck in the mail in that matter. The impression of a signet ring. A signet ring was a king. Most kings wore signet rings. And there is that, and I didn't want to go to the passage because I was trying to figure out how I was going to get this slimmed down, so I just left it out of my notes. But there's a reference to a signet, and the king could put his sign on, and that had the full authority of his kingdom when he ever used it. Then it was also used of a stamp. I often think in terms of, you know, we talk about types and antitypes. The stamp that has that impression, so when you put it in, I mean, it's reverse on the stamp and you put it in. Sometimes they would carve those in stone or carve those stamps in wood and use those as stamps. And so it has the idea of a device or something that makes the stamp. I have the old church stamp, and it's an antique of a sort. And when you look at that, you use that church stamp, it makes a seal, and you know what it says? It says Swedish Baptist Church. That's how old it is. I mean, it's clear back when this church was called Swedish Baptist Church. It went from Swedish Baptist Church when many of the Swedes left Cherry Grove to Cherry Grove Baptist Church. And then about 40 years ago, I think it probably was, the name was changed to Valley Baptist Church. But that stamp was official. And it was so interesting how there's a lady in the community that wanted that stamp because it was part of Cherry Grove history. And when Ron Schaefer was here, he wouldn't even let her touch it. He might stamp it in some paper to show that it was, but he wouldn't let her touch it because she wasn't very trustworthy in these matters. When she didn't like somebody, she had a vendetta and you wouldn't dare trust her. And so it was kind of interesting. One day, many years after that, I was out here doing something and she pulled up beside me and in her car, and she was almost like Levy Lovegren. With Levy, when he was here in his 90s, they said they needed one of those lights down at the end of the road. So when Levy hit the Patton Valley Road, the light would go on and say, "Don't get on this road until he's through," because he was all over the road. And this gal was kind of like that. And she came up and she said, "You know, I'd like to come to church." And I said, you'd be welcome. But then she had these excuses. And she said, "I really need to be in church," which was interesting. And she liked me. I was the pastor here she liked. And so what happened was interesting. I think it was within 2 or 3 weeks of that, I did the graveside service at the cemetery. And she wanted that stamp. to fit into her historical collection. And I don't think all the stuff she collected in history ever has been, I don't know where, who has it or what, but she's the only one that seemed to care. When we did the graveside service, they didn't realize I did have a little humor underneath it all. And in the service, I said she was the unofficial mayor of Cherry Grove. And there were some Cherry Groveites that really didn't appreciate that. Anyway, so much for the seal. Two passages, we're going to see them in Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30. Before we go there, we're going over to 2 Corinthians 1:22, which uses a middle voice verb, and that ties with this thing of seal. And when you, and we'll talk about that shortly. And we'll see that it's tied with earnest. So where we want to go to begin this segment and relate to this segment is 1:21. If you're looking at my notes, change the 2 under Roman 2 to 1. It's 1:21 and 22 in that matter. I don't know quite how it happened that way. I have no good excuse except for the guy who was doing the keyboarding. 2:21. And I want to read these verses together. I mean, 1:21. I just did that. That may be the reason. I want to read this little segment. It says, "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is the God." See the italics there? It's the God. It's dealing with the Father. "Who also has sealed us and given us the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts." And I'm going to stop just in those verses. Now, the passage is, you know, when you see a "now," it's almost like a benediction when it's translated that way. And here in the text, it's just a "death." It's a "but." It's a mild adversative, a mild "but." So be careful not to make all the "nows" benedictions. He which has established us. This idea of making us firm is the Father. Well, where does he establish? Us together with you. And so in this verse, and let me get my finger back on this, making us firm together with you. There's our soon word. Paul says, "I see myself together with you as" what? "A saint in the body of Christ together with you," even though in the first epistle he says, "You're carnal ones." Majority of the church is carnal. But we're still together in Christ. I mean, you're together with a carnal believer. Boy, it seems interesting. I always worry about carnal believers in Christ, because sometimes God takes them home early in that. And we need to be willing to acknowledge that God could do that. It's always a possibility. But he says, "together with you in Christ, and having anointed us is the God." Anointed. You know, when we're called Christians, we're anointed ones. There's no question. Whether you want to say you're Christians because you're identified with Christ, even so, we are anointed ones because Christos is the anointed one. Christos is the same concept as the Hebrew word Mashiach, and that is Messiah. And so when we see that, we share in this anointing, and it's interesting in this matter, we are anointed, or he anointed us. There's an active participle. He actively anointed us. And then he goes on, "the one who sealed us for himself," or on his part. He uses a middle voice here, and he sealed us for his own purposes. He has his own intention in this. And I've noticed most will consider this the middle by form. And there's not a textual problem here. He sealed us. We have been sealed. We've been put in a situation where we have a seal. Now, he's not identifying. He says he sealed us. And this seal, and then he's going to tie it to the Holy Spirit in the next part of the verse. And it's an aorist middle participle here. when he sealed this for himself, having given the earnest consisting of the Spirit in our hearts. So we have the earnest, the down payment. It's interesting when you look at the translations at this. They are translated, well, here's an easy way to do it. It's translated, earnest, get the right line. Earnest, King James. New American Standard, pledge. New King James translates a guarantee. And I could go and read a whole bunch more, but I won't on that. This is it affirms that earnest is an affirmation that while you live in your present tense salvation, you're guaranteed you're going to get what you're going to have in your future tense salvation, and it's tied to inheritance. Not here, but in other places. And so he's the down payment. He is the seal, and he is the down payment. He is a person of the Godhead, and we have a relationship. Now, we're going to go further, and we'll see this more evidently when we get over into this next element, in when we deal with the sealing, where the Spirit seems to be the instrument as well as the seal. And we'll see that as we look at it. The instrument idea in Ephesians 1:13. Now in Ephesians 1:13, some of you that have hung around me in certain places have probably getting tired of what we're doing here. We've been through the kingdom of the Son of His love. That is Ephesians 1:13. And I say tired of it because we spent most of a quarter on that kingdom in Woodburn. And very important, we're in a kingdom. He is our high priest king, and we are priestly kings in that kingdom. And it's a very unique circumstance. It's a circumstance that few believers really understand. They want to relate to the kingdom of the heavens so bad they can taste it. They want it so bad. And why? They love Matthew. I love Matthew, but I don't love Matthew because, you know, I'm hetero, I'm not homo. And when I say I love Matthew, I'm saying I'm different than Matthew. I'm not the same. You know, I want to use this illustration. I will use it here. Just finished this book. It's the History of the Amish. And I want to read, and I knew enough about some of their theology that there were major issues with security. And among the Amish, they had big problems as to whether you could lose your salvation or not. And then they were invaded, as it were, at a certain time in their history, by a number of people. These were the Old Order Amish. And they were invaded, as it were. Some guys started to read Scripture. That's what I'm reading between the lines. And they believed that they could have assurance. And let me read a paragraph out of this that's describing this part of their history. Perhaps the most debated issue among the movement's supporters and detractors concerned the Christian doctrine of salvation. Citing Jesus' teaching in Mark 13:13, that he who endures to the end will be saved, the Amish had traditionally taught that eternal life was God's gift to those who persevered in a lifelong reliance upon God's grace. You hear that word, persevere? Where did they get it? Out of Mark 13:13. See, they were taking somebody else's mail, and that was a problem. And this was the whole of the Old Order Amish. A lot of them held that. There are issues. The funny part is I'm reading this, and the guy that wrote the book happens to be a Mennonite of the history. And so, let me read on. In this life, Christians had only the hope of salvation, conditioned upon their continued trust. See, that's Arminian kind of theology. The hope, well, I shouldn't say that. It probably has infiltrated that European Calvinism. As the Apostle Peter had warned the early church, anyone could be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from steadfastness, 2 Peter 3:17. To publicly announce that one was absolutely certain of one standing in God's eyes, smacked of both spiritual pride and ultimate human arrogance traditional old orders believed. That you were arrogant to believe that you knew you were saved. And we could go on, but ultimately there was an old Amish guy named David A. Miller, who became essentially a traveling Amish evangelist, and what they did, they ultimately got rid of him. They disenfranchised, and that's hard to do in Amish churches. They're house churches, most of them, in that matter. But this matter of assurance, they wanted it so bad. The same is true of the Mennonites. And I'm reading that in this author's Mennonites, so he's representing it in that manner. This thing of a seal and its dealing face-to-face with a God by taking scripture that's not written to you out of context and not understanding what it meant and to say, well, I can lose my salvation. And that was sad to me because I happen to know a lot of those other Anabaptist groups have the same problem. I mean, I read this book and then I'm stimulated to read some other stuff I'm reading on the Hutterites in that matter. Hutterites were a communal group of Anabaptists. They live in essentially communist communities of a sort. And there are a lot of them around. I think there's one in Oregon in that matter, which is kind of interesting. I know, well, wait a minute, maybe not. There is one in Washington, Reardon. Okay, meanwhile, back at the ranch, let's get back to our passage quickly. So here in Ephesians 1:13, what does it say? It says that in whom we also trusted, verse 13, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now the question is, with that case there's no preposition here that says, when it says by, for those who know a little Greek, it's a locative instrumental dative case. And with is seen as instrumental in the AV in that matter. And so you're sealed with or by the Holy Spirit of promise. Then it goes on and says, which is the down payment of our inheritance. Interesting what we have here, a reference to the Holy Spirit. And when they translate it, which, it should probably be better translated who. It's a masculine. It is not a neuter here. In this, and so it becomes important to us because the Holy Spirit is neuter, and everything is neuter up to that, and then they use a masculine, which tells you this person is a person, that is, the person of the Godhead, and he is a down payment of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of the glory. And so this thing of being sealed, the Holy Spirit is the seal. And he's very intricately involved, and it's tied to the down payment. You're going to get where you're going to get. The inheritance is yours because of this. And nobody can break the seal. And it's terrible that there are Christians that are real Christians who have no confidence in their God to keep them saved. I mean, it's amazing that God isn't big enough to keep them saved. And I've had this habit, and I haven't had to, I've done it so much anymore, though I've done it in a number of cases when I get into some material, but I know in California, it was funny, I could teach in just about anything, and I had this problem. I started with security. We had a Bible study on Tuesday mornings that went an hour and a half. And that was for not only those who were able to come, and it wasn't just a ladies' Bible, so anybody who could shake loose would come. And it was for our families in our Christian school. We were the tail that was wagged by the dog as a church sometimes. And so the folks that had their kids in our school brought them in for quality education. And most of them were Christian families, but they didn't know what the church believed. And so we did Bible studies, and we did a lot of, and they were really fun times. But every time I'd start with security. And we'd go through a year, and we'd start with security. And the bottom line was, if you're not secure, your God is not big enough to teach you what you need to know. That's really what happens. You are not, your God is too small. Your God is not big enough. He can't keep you saved. How can you understand these truths? He's not big enough to maintain his promises. Because that's one of his promises. And so that's the reason we started with that. Now, the verse that we probably know best is over in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And here you have this insurance in the day of redemption, but it's right in the middle. So I almost read this as a scripture reading this morning. Ephesus was not a perfect church. It would have been fun if it were. I've known men who said, if I had a church in the New Testament I'd like to pastor, would have been the Ephesian church. Well, you should have talked to Timothy about that. In that matter, they beat up on Timothy. It was terrible. Yes, they had been given the whole counsel of God in Acts 20, the whole determinative counsel. But it was interesting, they were not perfect. When these guys would do that, I always have to stop and think, which church would I want to? Well, over the years, it was real easy for me to come by. And that would have been the Thessalonian church. Because they had such a basis of, though they weren't taught the whole counsel of God, they certainly were taught the spiritual life. And they understood it. They were teachables. And you didn't have a lot of it. But you look in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, just in the preceding context, it says, put away lying, verse 25. Here it says here they were lying to their neighbors. They were lying to their other believing friends. That, to me, is just a sad, sad story that a Christian could lie to another Christian and have anything like a good conscience. But that is we're susceptible to satanic attack. Be angry and stop sinning. I mean, here they were carrying their anger beyond. It says, let not the sun go down in your wrath. Stop giving place to the devil. They were very susceptible to satanic attack. Let him that steals, steal no more. Oops, there's Satan in that matter. But work with his own hands. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. No foul language must proceed out of your mouth. Very clear. But that which is good to edifying. And stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. See, right in the middle. Now look at the next verse. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speakings be put away from you with all that which is lacking in character. The word malice is lacking in character. And he gives you some Christian virtues for spiritual believers. In many ways, sometimes I'm glad some of these churches are the way they were. You know, if the Ephesian church had been where they should have been, it's interesting, we would not have 5:18. Stop being drunk with wine, wherein is unsavingness, but be filled. Be in a position, we'll be there one of these days, in this matter of our studies. Be filled, another passive, by the Spirit. So this church was not a perfect church, and you can see it. But it's interesting, right in the middle, he says, stop grieving the Spirit. You say, how can you grieve a person of the Godhead? Because he's a person. And as a person, he has the attributes of personality, and with that includes emotions or feelings. And it's not bad to have feelings. It's not a problem. I mean, for you as an individual, if your spirit is controlling your soul, and that happens, it was interesting. When I started thinking about the news of Dave Penny. And I will confess to the fact that I thought about some things that went across my mind. And there was something that ran down my cheek, and it wasn't a fruit fly in that matter. Because I had an emotional response to what God had done there over the years, and to know that we had a role in that. I mean, some of the things that he was talking to Dale about were things that he had learned, and we've known it over a period of time, but to know that he's learned it, I thought back, and this is what did it. I thought back to the day I was really led to send him a paper. He didn't ask for it. It was on the edge of a conversation we had. I sent him the paper. And I sent it. I didn't get much back for quite a while. I mean, he didn't say anything about it. Often when he read something, he'd call and not only thank you for it. He usually tends to thank you multiple times. But man, he's got a good heart. And he had that paper and he was reading it. And it's a paper on the results of regeneration. And he grabbed that and it put it together for him. The timing was God's timing and it made a difference in his life. And so he could be lying in a car, bleeding as though, not knowing whether he's going to live or not, singing songs concerning his salvation and talking to God and doing it in the right way. And I thought about that. I just thought, God used us to do that. And I did get a little emotional about it just because I thought, God works things so neatly in his way. And, we all have a part in everybody else's life. And that's what has happened there. So here, this thing of grief is not bad. When there's a death, I remember back early in the seminary days when one of our students lost his dad. We were talking about it and that sort of thing. And at that time, I hadn't had any loss in my immediate family. So it was kind of interesting. And the reminder out of 1 Thessalonians 4, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Grief is okay, absolutely okay, but not as those who have no hope. And it's kind of interesting when we understand that and then with that, I think that's the first time that I was led to say, your dad's going home is, it just makes the blessed hope a little more blessed. And when you think of a saint's departure, it's easy when you stop and you think, that happy hope is just a little happier because there's a saint I love with the Lord. And we will see one another soon. I read an obit the other day where somebody had said they were looking forward to seeing someone who had died. And I couldn't figure out the whole background. I don't mind church funerals, and I have an idea where there's some kind of an identity with the church in that matter. So he says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, as a person of the Godhead, can grieve. And that's because of sin. And this carnality doesn't make him happy. Why? Because in a sense you're challenging the seal. You're challenging the down payment, but you can't do anything. I sometimes think that the tears or the grief, he doesn't have tears. The grief that he has is because he sees our finiteness and the fact that we neglect all that is there for us in all ways and everything. And I think that's what happens. And he says, by whom or in whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The day of redemption, when we are called to meet the Lord in the air. Well, I shouldn't say we. I don't want to be one of those who hear the voice. When he calls the dead forth, I'm ready for the trumpet. And I'm ready to meet up there in the air. But when we together are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, that's the day of redemption. It's here. The reminder, the day of redemption draws near. A.V. says nigh. It is so close. It is so close. It's kind of interesting to have that double plan. Do you have a double plan? I kind of do. I think that way. I think, tomorrow I'm going to do this, but I may not have to. I won't worry about it. So So my double plan is I do enough so I know I'm going to survive if I have to be tomorrow. We do that, don't we? I mean, just to be able to survive this life and to plan that way and be where God wants you to be and knowing that it might not happen. And we may have that great meeting. And it's not, you know, it's not being ridiculous. And it's living with reality on both sides. The reality is, this could be the day. But the reality also is, this might not be the day. So this morning, when I went to the post office to pick up the church mail, what did I do? I took some mail and I put it in. I paid some bills. That keeps everybody happy when I do that, in some ways. And so I was prepared by doing that. But you know, when I put them in the mail, my thought just was, you know, Lord, if you came back, those would be the last bills I'd ever pay. And you think about that. But we have that contingency plan. I hope we think in those terms. Okay, under the day of redemption, we are sealed to that time. That's called present tense salvation. Now, let me teach a minute on in one area, just a reminder. You know, there's a difference between security and assurance. This book talked about assurance. And the irony of it was they were really talking about security in that matter. This thing of security is not perseverance, and you heard me read the word persevere in there. And so the difference between security is the kind of facts that are involved. Security is an objective fact. It's in this book. It's an objective fact. You can't change security without changing Scripture. If you take it literally and you don't steal somebody else's mail, you're not going to have any trouble with security. I just love that drill in first year hermeneutics, where we go to Hebrews 6. And, you know, we're falling away. That's one of their friendly little passages in Grace Revelation. And my drill in that class is to use the rules of hermeneutics to prove that isn't loss of salvation. And that almost, when you get through it, you say, why did you give me such an absurd assignment? It's so clear in there. That's objective fact. It's out there. You can't change what God put in His Word. Assurance, on the other hand, is subjective feeling. Subjective feeling. Objective fact versus subjective feeling. It's how I feel. It's inside of me. And so sometimes you don't feel saved. That happens sometimes. It's interesting. I sometimes wonder. I know Satan tries to get us to feel that way. But you know, a lot of times it's really soul. And the sin nature that's doing that. I don't feel saved. And you go down the route of the works of the flesh. And that problem. So it can happen both ways. So remember that distinction. You can't change the facts. Because those facts come from an eternal God. But as far as assurance, those feelings can change overnight. Depends on what you ate the night before. Sometimes, right? Yeah, you wake up in the morning and you can't figure out, why do I feel this way? Then you start thinking back and say, maybe that didn't agree with me as well on it. And that's what happens when we relate to it. Passive tenses. We have been sealed. The Holy Spirit is involved. We've already seen the Father is involved. We're in Christ. So you have all three persons involved. You are not going to get out of the body of Christ. You can't do it. The seal's not going to. And I don't care how you feel. Now that I still think of stories. I've been wrestling with Bill Louie. We've been wrestling together because he was so frustrated with his brother that just recently died. And his brother had led his youngest sister to the Lord. He taught Sunday school. He was a leader in the church for years and years and years. And he got sick. Or sicker. Because he was sick most of his life. And when he got sicker, He didn't want to hear anybody pray for him. He didn't want to read scripture. He didn't want anybody to talk about God. And it was just driving Bill crazy. He was just trying to say, how could a believer do that? Especially when he's dying. I mean, this guy knew he was dying. And so Bill says, was he saved or not? And my answer is pretty typically me, and that is God knows. God really knows. And so we did talk a lot about that. And this matter, and if this brother believed the gospel, and when he died that night, he died, when that happened, if he believed the gospel, he's in the presence of the Lord. If he hadn't believed the gospel, he's not in the presence of the Lord. And God knows the reality of it all. And so he had security, even though he essentially rejected a lot of things that he knew and should have related to. So we're dealing with something that's very important. Every one of these passages we've had in these 35 messages to this point is affirming the fact that you're secure. Every one of those passages. Your present tense salvation, because you are in Christ, is secure because God did it and you didn't. If you did, if I did, what would happen? We'd have messed it up. We're good at that. We're human beings. Father, may you bless us as we continue to share the fellowship of the Word together today. We're grateful again for these truths that are in your book. May you encourage us through them, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, yeah. Wow.